What if the loneliness epidemic isn't just a social problem, but a spiritual crisis? Modern life offers us a thousand ways to connect digitally while leaving us profoundly alone. We scroll through feeds, accumulate followers, and yet something essential remains missing. This isn't merely about needing more friends. It's about recovering a fundamental truth. We were never meant to grow spiritually in isolation. Faith isn't primarily about mastering correct theology or perfecting private devotion. It's about being transformed through the very thing we're running from, deep, vulnerable, messy human connection. When we understand God as fundamentally relational, a trinity of mutual love, everything changes about how we approach spiritual growth. Something broke in Christianity's journey through history. The early church understood theology as inseparable from lived experience. Knowing God meant encountering God. But gradually, faith became intellectualized. Medieval scholars began treating divine mysteries like mathematical problems to solve. The Enlightenment completed this divorce, elevating reason above all else and relegating anything beyond logic to inferior faith. American evangelicalism synthesized these trends, treating the Bible as a storehouse of facts to be cataloged scientifically. This created what one scholar called the sanctification gap, Christians who know correct doctrine but show little actual transformation. We've mastered theological vocabulary while our hearts remain unchanged. The fundamentalist-modernist battles made this worse, reducing spiritual maturity to believing the right propositions. But head knowledge alone never transforms anyone. What we consciously believe often contradicts what we believe at gut level, and it's the gut level beliefs formed in relationships that actually shape how we live and love. We're deeply affected by relationships because we're made in God's image, and God is relationship. For centuries, theologians identified rationality as our defining characteristic. But the 20th century rediscovery of the Trinity revolutionized this understanding. If God exists eternally as Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect mutual love, then being made in God's image means we're fundamentally relational beings. We don't just have relationships, we are relationships. Genesis hints at this when God created humanity, male and female, and I and thou mirroring divine community. Neuroscience confirms what theology proclaims. We're hardwired for attachment from birth. Studies show close relationships affect mortality more than smoking or obesity. This isn't weakness, it's design. Christianity centers on love. Jesus called it the greatest commandment. Yet we've made it surprisingly complicated, debating Greek terms and creating hierarchies. Scripture uses love words interchangeably, suggesting love is fundamentally one thing expressed countless ways. Love isn't merely emotion, behavior, or commitment. It's all three integrated. We love because God is love. The Trinity exists as eternal mutual affection, inviting us into this divine dance. You can't learn to ride a bicycle from instructions. Your body must feel the balance through countless unconscious micro-adjustments. This reveals two fundamentally different ways we know: explicit knowledge, analytical, verbal, conscious, and implicit knowledge, intuitive, emotional, embodied. The Enlightenment taught us to trust only explicit knowledge, dismissing emotion as illogical. But neuroscience reveals emotion as the foundation of meaningful knowledge. It provides context, significance, and memory. Our implicit knowing develops through repeated relational experiences that cluster into patterns called schemas. By age one, you formed implicit models of relationships based on whether caregivers responded to your needs. These schemas operate outside awareness, automatically shaping how you perceive others, including God. Your theology might say, "God loves me unconditionally," but if early relationships taught you love is unpredictable, your implicit knowing contradicts your beliefs. Implicit knowledge always wins in determining behavior. The Bible communicates through stories rather than propositions, targeting the heart, not just the head. Hebrew concepts of belief are holistic. Believing means trusting with your whole being, not intellectual assent. We must learn to feel truth, not merely understand it. Love requires wisdom and responsiveness, the order of love, discerning how to love appropriately in each unique relationship and moment. Your earliest relationships created invisible lenses through which you perceive all connections, what researchers call attachment filters. Before you could speak, your brain processed patterns. Does someone come when I cry? Can I trust them to be there? These experiences formed unconscious models that now automatically shape how you experience everyone, including God. Consistent caregivers create a secure filter, gut-level confidence that others will be available, freeing you to explore and love generously. Inconsistent caregivers produce a preoccupied filter. You hyperactivate attachment needs, desperately seeking connection while fearing abandonment. Distant caregivers create a dismissing filter. You deactivate emotions, keeping everyone at arm's length while insisting you don't need anyone. The fearful filter combines both, simultaneously craving and avoiding closeness. These filters resist change because even painful connection feels safer than none. They're self-reinforcing, affecting what you perceive and influencing how others respond. Studies confirm your human attachment pattern predicts your implicit relationship with God. You might theologically affirm God's love while emotionally experiencing Him as distant or unreliable. Remarkably, Holocaust rescuers who risked everything had experienced strong childhood attachments. Early secure bonds equipped them to extend family-type love to outsiders in crisis. Spiritual growth unfolds gradually, imperceptible daily changes that suddenly coalesce into something new. Our attachment filters, formed over years, reorganize through new relational experiences until reaching a tipping point where small inputs create large effects. Transformation requires integrating conscious beliefs and unconscious patterns through story. Telling our story helps us interpret experience and make meaning. Hearing stories works truth into our hearts emotionally. Suffering uniquely catalyzes growth by disrupting our implicit views of ourselves, God, and others, not through pain itself, but through intentional engagement during trials. Mindfulness practices activate brain regions that integrate distant neural areas, mirroring the Trinity's unity in distinction. This helps us observe thoughts and feelings with curiosity rather than being overwhelmed. But this work cannot happen in isolation. Christianity radically redefines family, creating a contrast society where believers become true siblings across all social boundaries. Spiritual transformation is fundamentally communal, not a private journey, but a collective demonstration of God's love. Paul's metaphors of church as body and family emphasize our interdependence. Research shows humans maintain meaningful relationships with about 150 people maximum, organized in tiers, 5 providing deep attachment, 15 offering substantial support, and up to 150 forming functional community. While we objectively belong to God's family, we must subjectively experience this belonging through committed relationships, working through conflicts rather than fleeing at first disappointment. Transformational change happens through long-term relationships where we face pain together, developing secure attachment over time. Western individualism has reduced church to a service meeting, personal needs, rather than a family demonstrating God's love collectively. The early church created communities so radically loving that pagans marveled, "See how they love one another." That witness emerges from visible relationships demonstrating God's reconciling love across every human division. In a culture selling spiritual growth through apps and individualized plans, we've forgotten a transformative truth. You cannot become who God created you to be alone. Your brain was wired for connection before your first breath. Your deepest beliefs formed in relationships long before you could articulate theology. The God you worship exists eternally as community, perfect love flowing between Father, Son, and Spirit. To bear that image means embracing your essential need for others as sacred design, not weakness. Stop trying to perfect yourself in isolation. Find people who will stay when you're difficult, speak truth when you're deceiving yourself, and love you into becoming love. The loneliness epidemic isn't solved by technology or self-help strategies. It's healed by recovering, committed community. This requires vulnerability, patience, and courage to let others see you fully. Move toward connection, even when it terrifies you. This is how God transforms us, not through information downloads, but through the slow, painful, beautiful work of learning to love and be loved.